Y'all go with me to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we hear the beautiful songs of Zion. We hear the voices of the Good Shepherd Mass Choir. Lord, I thank you for these ladies. I thank you for their time. I thank you for their dedication. I thank you for Brother Malcolm and Brother Nate, Lord, as they give of themselves to come here and just to make it so that when we lift our voices, the beauty that you have put into these ladies' hearts comes forward. Lord, please continue to bless and guide. And today, Lord, as we approach these scriptures, we have just a few days left between now and Christmas, the day that we celebrate your birth, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, let this church, with all earnestness, reach out to a lost and dying world. And Lord, for today, on my part, let me preach, dear Heavenly Father, with clarity and power, with all that's within me, with all that I have, that your name might be lifted up, that lives might be challenged, and that souls will be saved. In Jesus' name, in the precious name of Jesus, I pray and ask it all. Amen. Turn your Bibles to a little tiny book called The First Epistle General of John. The First Epistle of John, or John 1. John 1. And while you turn there, we'll just talk a little bit about how this time of year we're talking about joy to the world. Singing songs like, "And He Brought Joy." Everybody's talking about joy. Joy. Calm delight. Joy. That feeling that I don't think the Bible gives this particular definition, but it's sort of kind of like a warm fuzzy. It's like God gave you a warm fuzzy, and he gives you that calm delight, that peace that surpasses understanding. If I talk to you and try to get you to talk about it, especially in the midst of turmoil and trouble, you can't even explain it. You can't even explain it. All you can say is, "I got some joy. I got some joy." Let's read this passage. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And it reads in the King James Bible, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to talk about that your joy may be full. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that exciting that God, our God, our personal Savior, is concerned with whether you have just a little joy or full joy? Yeah. Now I know why the angels sit up in heaven and saying, they say the angels scratch their head. They be saying, "What's man? What's
We mess up, we get kicked out, no reprieve. But these guys, these jokers, not only does he offer them salvation, he's concerned with their everyday life. How is that possible that the God, the creator of all the universe, I mean, aren't you being pretty presumptive to think that God is interested in you? I mean, you know, how dare you say that the creator of all the universe is your personal savior and that he's interested in you? I only say it because it's written. And we're going to talk about that your joy may be full. Your joy, that cheerfulness, that calm delight. When he talks about making your joy full, let me see if I can give you a picture of what we can deal with here. Okay, a lot of folks get paid every 2 weeks. Who gets paid every 2 weeks? Okay, 2 weeks. Some people get paid like once a month. Some people get like paid every 30 days, stuff like that. Okay. The day after payday, you go to the gas station and you pump that joker all to the top. You fill up that gas tank. Even let a little bit drip out. But one day before that 2 weeks is up, $1.57. Stop right there. See, that's what kind of joy some of us got. We got some $1.57 joy. God wants you to have some full. In fact, the word full means crammed in there, overflowing. It's full. And if you don't have it, then the Bible is telling you, in fact, the Bible is insinuating, there's a presupposition here, that most of us aren't there. Because if he's saying that your joy may be full, the presupposition is that we're not there. So isn't it so good to have a personal Savior who says that I've already taken notice that you're not there. So let me bring you into a better and a right relationship of where we all need to be. And if we follow his word and if we obey what he says, we can get there, y'all. Because God wouldn't tell you in his holy word that you can get there if you couldn't get there. He says that your joy may be full. When we go here to this first epistle of John, just a little bit of background. It's written by the Apostle John, though his name is not mentioned in there anywhere. Just from internal evidence, we know that John wrote this particular epistle. And since John was pastoring in the city of Ephesus, after he got off of Patmos, y'all, by the way, he's buried in Ephesus. And this is important that we as Christians understand we got to hold to what God says, and don't think that you can't slip. Because when John was on the Isle of Patmos, he wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said, "You've lost your first love." See, you got complacent and we lost our first love. Here's what I want you to understand. The church in America is pretty much not going to be persecuted out of existence. That's pretty much the truth. Even though Ephesus, if you know where modern day Ephesus is, it's in Turkey. You know that place with that large Christian population? Turkey? Not so, huh? No. Very large Muslim population. Because when John was on Patmos, he wrote and he said, what started it is you lost your first love. Here in America, I say that most likely we're not going to be persecuted out of existence. We have a greater danger of being pampered out of existence. What you mean by that? We got it good. Money's flowing. Jobs going. Health is decent. Nobody's kicking in the church door trying to kidnap a couple hundred of your children and take them off somewhere. Nobody's taking your children out and beheading them. We've got it good. We've got it good here. And so since we've got it good, we've decided to start entertaining other stuff other than what the word teaches us. We entertain nonsense. And as a result, see when you first believed on the name of Jesus Christ, your joy was full because you came to him knowing that you needed him. Even if you only came to him like I did, I did not know what all was entailed with being a Christian, but I heard the part real clear about hell. And I was happy when the pastor said that you have settled that issue. All the rest of the stuff had to come later on, but I was happy when I understood that. I had joy. And then through the years, I got complacent. And I allowed other things to get in the way of God and my relationship with him. And as a result, my joy is not full anymore. You know how back on the TV, back in the day before they got all the electronic stuff, well, they might still do it. They say, okay, we want the audience. They got the applause meter. And the audience, you. And we watch the meter go, woo. Well, our joy meter might not register. And God is saying to us, I want your joy, that calm delight, that cheerfulness. He said, I want that to go off the chart. I want it to go over the top. And I'm going to tell you how to do it because it drags us down. It's like a weight. It's like a weight. When you wake up in the morning and just you wake up in the morning and it just starts going downhill from there. You need some joy. You need some joy. In verse 4, I have to start with verse 4, start with the something missing to bring us up to where we need to be about how to fix the something that's missing. In verse 4, he says, and these things write we unto you. This remedy, this solution for the lack of joy, I got to give you, let you know it's set on a solid foundation. It's because he said it came in, we have written it down. We have written it down so you don't have to guess about it. It's in God's holy book. And you do not have to guess about it. It started off as an oral tradition, but the Bible says that God, this part of it was written by holy men as the Spirit of God moved them. So he said, it's written down. And then look what he says. He says, we. This is not just one person's opinion. He's talking about the apostles. And last time I checked, in a court of law, if you have at least one, maximum two eyewitnesses, case closed. But we've got 12 apostles and all the prophets who wrote down, this is what we've seen, this is what we've heard, this is what we saw, this is the Christ. And yet still, there's contention. Any other subject, it would be case closed. Because what you have to do, in order for you to say that what these apostles are teaching and what the prophets wrote, you'd have to be able to prove them to be liars. You'd have to be able, the prosecuting attorney would have to tear apart their testimony and prove each one to be a liar or a man of ill repute. Maybe you might get one. Maybe you might get two. But all the prophets, all of the apostles, I say the preponderance of evidence says these men are telling the truth. And he's in verse 4, he says, we wrote it down, and we wrote it down for you. wrote it down for you. Look what he's saying. Now, he's saying that he's not saying this in a haughty way, but this is what he's saying. I got mine. I'm doing this for you. Because I want to include, and that needs to be the mindset of every Christian man, woman, boy, girl. I want somebody else to have this joy, but because joy is infectious. Joy is infectious. And I want somebody else to have this joy. But if I don't have it, I can't give it. So therefore, he's saying, I want that your joy may be full. And it doesn't depend on circumstances, y'all. It doesn't depend on circumstances. It depends on a mindset. He says, I want that your joy may be full, crammed tight, maxed out. There's something missing in our lives. If your joy is not full, there's something missing in our lives. Do you remember in the scripture where the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, when he was asking about getting baptized, and he said, well, what does hinder? Why can't I get baptized right now? There's some water over there. Let's do this thing. He had been preached the gospel. He was ready to go. What does hinder us from having full joy? Not just some joy, because if you're saved, you got some. But we got to up the ante, y'all. We got to up the ante. What hinders us from having full joy? I like this part. Actually, I love this part. This is the key for everybody's understanding of the Bible. How you mature, how you progress, why you progress, why you don't progress. This is the key. Y'all can go home. Y'all can write. Y'all can Twitter your friends and say, Pastor Will told us the key. He told us the key. It depends on where you start at in the Bible. The key to your full joy and your full understanding and my full understanding to what God wants out of us depends on where your Bible begins. See, my Bible begins at Genesis 1:1. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you start there, by the time we finish today, your joy meter is going to be up. But here's the key. If your Bible starts at Genesis 3:1, turn your Bible there, Genesis 3:1. Genesis 3:1, part B. Genesis 3:1, part B. And what you will see, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, part B, this is what I told you. Yea, hath God said. You hear that? If you start at Genesis 1:1, where it declares that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we can work on your joy meter today. But if you start reading the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, hath God really said? You're going to have a long day. It's going to be a long day. Because if you start with, has God really said? Where are you going to go from there? And don't you understand that me and Brother Fox are talking about a friend of ours who passed earlier this week, Brother Dillon, Reverend Dillon, over at Mount Olive Baptist Church. And Reverend Dillon gave us he coined a phrase that we had never heard of, and he had this strong Mississippi accent, and he would say, trickeration. He said, the devil is full of trickeration. Full of tricks. Genesis 3:1. I'm not saying God's not. See, Satan didn't deny God, because the Bible says that he knows God and he trembles. So he's not going to deny God's very existence. What he's going to do is he's going to say to you and he's going to say to me, whenever it comes to any doctrine, any truth that God has to bring out, are you sure? Hath God really said that you could have joy? Or aren't you supposed to be singing, I've been struggling, I've been straining, I'm going up the rough side of the mountain. Where's your joy? Where's your joy? Can't you sing, I know the Lord, he laid his hands on me. Can't you sing that? And understand, saints, this is another place where we get sideways with the word of God. When you try to figure out where do you start, we get sideways when God gives a strong word. When God says, when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Don't you understand, saints? Don't you understand that anytime you talk from this book, you are at odds with every religion on the face of the planet? How are you going to try to cooperate with religions, other religions? You are at complete odds with every religion on the planet. So why do we sit around, well, you know, what's the best way to approach this? I'm not sure. Maybe we ought to give in on a few things. Every religion on the planet is at odds with the Word of God. So what does hinder us? Two words that I want you to understand. I didn't give them to Carl, but I think he'll get them. Two words. What was John dealing with here in Ephesus at this time in history? He was dealing with two different trains of thought. Primarily this first one. Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, Gnostics. The word Gnostic means to know. You see, back then, the Greek philosophers, they felt there wasn't nothing they didn't know. There was nothing that they couldn't figure out. In fact, some of the teachings, Because the Christians, the newly formed Christians, were going out there and they're talking about Jesus and they're telling people even then that Jesus was fully man and fully God. Fully man and fully God. You have a tough time telling people that today. So here they are. Here's the Gnostics. John and the apostles are preaching and teaching Christ, him crucified, him buried, him resurrected from the dead. And they said, if you believe that, you shall be saved. And the Gnostics considered this totally impossible because they considered flesh to be just evil. Anything flesh has got to be evil. So they came up with a couple of different things that they used to teach, that the Gnostics would teach. And these are a couple of the things that John was combating in this text. One thing that they taught is that Jesus was not really a complete body, a human body. What? No, really. Jesus, when he walked, see, because he was a spirit being, kind of like what the Jehovah's Witness tell you about when Jesus resurrected. See, it hasn't changed, y'all. Jehovah's Witness teach you that. They said when he rose from the dead, he rose up from the dead as a spirit. Well, right here in Ephesus, they were saying when he walked on the beach, he didn't leave footprints. But y'all laughing. Don't you know people believe this stuff today? He's a spirit, so he didn't leave footprints on the ground. And the other Gnostic heresy, the other thing that they were teaching people, is that the Christ spirit, I've actually heard this on that woman show. Amen. The Christ spirit. And what they taught, I told you, see, the Bible is just like picking up a newspaper. They taught that Jesus that when he was baptized, the Christ Spirit came on him. And then when he was crucified, just before he died, the Christ Spirit left him. A lot of people teach you that, y'all. A lot of people teach you that. That's called Gnosticism. The Gnostics would teach that they knew this. This wasn't a theoretical. They said this is the way it is because we have. See, here's the problem with the Gnostic religion. You think and you come to your conclusion. We as Christians are challenged by the Word of God is to read what's written and come to your conclusion. It is written. That's therefore I believe it. Back then, the big problem was Gnosticism. But I got to tell you something that's going on today. I just read this, and boy, do I love telling y'all stuff that I just read. It is so good. I told you the heresies is bad teaching. That's what heresies. Heretical teachings are things that come into the church, and they're completely against the Word of God, but people teach them from the pulpit. It's called heresy. Well, here's one of the biggest heresy of today, if you will. I just read there is a company called BioLogos, BioLogos, BioLogos. And they are basically professing to be a Christian organization of highly, highly educated people. They have received a grant of $3.6 million from the Templeton Foundation, which is a foundation that has been going on for several years now, which is set up to reward advancement in religion. So for those of you who believe in the advancement of religion, you can no longer sing that song, I Love to Hear the Old, Old Story, because it hasn't changed. But they've been given a grant of $3.6 million. And what they have started is they have started a total of at least 37 projects in the United States and around the world, with grants ranging from $23,000 to $300,000 for projects that, quote, explore consonants, communion, between evolution and Christian faith. Do y'all realize I can get up to $300,000 if I could just come in here and tell y'all about how good evolution is and show y'all how it ties in with the Word of God? But I got a problem. I fear God. So I can't do that. But they are successfully going into churches, seminaries, universities, and they're saying, we will give you this money if you will teach the communion, if you make a smooth transition of evolution and creation. If you can blend those things together, we'll give you the money. We'll give you the money. And see, the Gnostics were the problem back during when John wrote this book. But today, it's not the Gnostics, which means to know, it's the agnostics, which means not only do I not know, but it's unknowable. You see, when you talk about evolution, no matter which TV show you watch, you're going to go from 10 billion to 40 billion to 150 million years. We don't, you know, give or take a few billion years, what's the big deal? What difference does the timing make? What's the problem with evolution? Here's the problem, y'all. If everything evolved from where they're saying, and this is what they're paying people, they're paying them in churches to do this. So when you preach this, when you teach this nonsense, what do you do with the original sin? What do you do with the sin of Adam? See, what you believe about the creation has every bearing upon what you believe about Jesus Christ. Because if there is no Adam, a Adam and Eve, if there is no Adam and Eve, then there's no original sin. There's no fall. And if there's no fall, why is Jesus on the cross? And what is he paying for? It matters. It matters, church. It matters greatly whether you start with Genesis 1 and 1 or if you start with Genesis 3 and 1. Hath God, in the beginning, God, or hath God really said? It matters. $3.6 million to undermine the Word of God. By the way, these are people coming out of the seminaries in Harvard and other places, but it's like I said, it's not just in America. They're spreading this poison worldwide. The Bible says there is no communion between light and dark. You cannot find a connecting place between evolution and creation. It doesn't exist. Agnostics. Gnostics are the ones that John was dealing with. Today, we have to deal more with agnostics than we have to do with anything else. That's what hinders the full joy of the saints, because we hear those voices from the people who start with Genesis 3:1, and we have a tendency to go there because we've got time on our hands. What does he say about Sodom and Gomorrah? He goes, the idleness of time and the fullness of bread. When you got that, you got a dangerous combination. Moving on. In verse 1, John says, here's where we need to be. John 1, chapter 1, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1. And it reads, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, and our eyes have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. When he's talking about that which was from the beginning, he's talking about from Genesis 1:1. He says, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. That's where he starts at, and that's where he wants us to know. He says, if you want to understand how to get that joy, you have to have the correct starting point, which would be Genesis 1:1. And he's talking about an entity. He's talking about in the beginning, Elohim. And then he says, which was from the beginning. That means it was before. This personage that he's discussing was before, not is in the beginning. He was before the beginning. And then he says, which we have heard. And again, he's telling you, don't just take my word for it. Not just one eyewitness. He goes, there's a slew of prophets, and he's talking about the apostles, which we have heard. And why is that word heard so important? The word heard is important because he's saying, the Bible says in Romans, Romans 10, 17, and the Bible says, so then faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. He said, we got this information. We first got it when we heard it, we received it, we believed it, and we started talking about it. And here you're going to see two different words in this, before we get down here a little bit further down, in verse 2, I believe it is, still in verse 1. You're going to see where he says we heard, and he's talking about the word, talking about that spoken word, which that's how we talk to one another, the spoken word, rhema, it's the spoken word. But then when you get down here, he's going to throw a little something on you when he's going to talk about word meaning the logos. And the logos is the divine understanding of God. And so you have these two different words. One is the rhema, one is the logos. Now, I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this, that in today's economy, in all the different denominations that we have to deal with, and we got to deal with all of them, you're going to hear people say, well, I got a word from God. Okay, they're talking about a rhema word. When they say, I got a word from God, God spoke to me today. It's a rhema word. And God does speak to people today. I am thoroughly convinced God speaks to people today. But understand this, the rhema, the word that God speaks to you, will never trump the Logos. It will never trump what is written. You might have ate some spaghetti late last night and woke up saying, God told me such and such and such and such. God speaks to people. I know that. He said, and my sheep hear my voice. So there's people who tell you God doesn't talk to folks. Oh, that's not true. That's not biblical. God talks to folks. But if what you heard contradicts what is written, that was not God that you heard from. Can I get amen? Okay. So John says here, he goes, that which was from the beginning, talking about the creation. He said, talking about creation, Genesis 1 and 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. He says, when he talks about we have seen it, that means we perceived it with our eyes. But then when you talk about we looked upon it, that's a Greek word that we get the word theater from. And what do you do when you go to the theater? You stare, you gaze, you publicly examine, you critique. That's what John's saying here. He said, first I saw him. I heard him. Then I saw him. And then we looked upon him. We gazed upon him. We actually looked at him. And then we handled, we touched him with our hands. We touched him. And then what he says of the word of life. We talked about the rhema, which is that spoken word. But here at the bottom, he says, we handled the word, the logos. Turn your Bibles to John 1:14. And we'll see what John is talking about. John, the Gospel of John, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14 reads, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John said, I wrap your mind around this, y'all. He said, I touched the very image of God. You talk about a personal God. John said, not only did I touch him and handle him, John said, we were sitting around the table eating, and I laid my head on his bosom. The very express image of God let me get that close to him to where I could lay my head on his bosom. There is no secret what God will do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. If you want your joy to be full, why don't you sit down tonight and say, Lord, just hold me. Just hold me. I don't even want to talk. Just hold me. Just hold me. And don't you know, he'll do that. John said, I laid my head on his bosom. And he didn't say, get off me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to let yourself go with God. Don't be afraid to just say, Lord, I'd have gave it my best shot. Now, this is all I got to show for it. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. He'll get you through that sorrow. He'll get you through that hurt. And if you're happy, if you got joy, he'll give you some more. He says, because I want that your joy may be full. That's God's desire for you. That's God's desire for me, that my joy may be full. So here John is in chapter 1, back to the epistle of John, 1:1. He's talking about the creation in the beginning, and then he talks about the word of life, where we say where the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why didn't the word become flesh and then go build a big old house on the hill somewhere and tell the rest of us to stay out, stay away? Because the word has always desired, from even in the garden, as if God didn't have nothing else to do, the Bible says that he would come down in the cool of the evening to hang out with Adam. Wow. God has always desired to hang out with his folks. You, me. He goes, Come on. Just come on to me. And here's a caveat that I absolutely love. Because sometimes we get the living kind of off. And sometimes we get the living, you know, our thoughts get a little sideways. And maybe some of our path gets a little dirty. And he says, hey, here's what you do. Why don't you just come on and confess it to me? I know already. He said, I know already. Why don't you just come clean? Just come on and talk with me. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your sorrows. Just talk with me. And he says, and when you do, when you come to me and you confess that sin, he said, I'm going to take that sin and I'm going to hurl it. I've watched these major league pitchers. I've watched them throw 100 mile an hour fastballs. I'm watching them pitch. But God says, what? You ain't seen nothing yet. He said, I'm going to take that confession and I'm going to hurl it. And I'm going to throw it as far away from me as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? God said, you don't know. Don't worry about it. I got it. I got this. He says, no matter what your sin, no matter how nasty your sin, and sin will burden us down. You want to talk about a joy killer? You want to talk about a joy killer? Unconfessed sin will just drag you down. But God says, don't do that. Understand, my desire for you is to have full joy. That's my desire for you. Don't lose track of that. His desire for you and I to have full joy. Let's move on to verse 2. He says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. What is he talking about? He goes, I've seen it. He goes, it was made manifest to me, that eternal life. How did he know that Jesus was the eternal life? He's talking about Jesus. How did he know that Jesus? He said, because I saw him go to the cross. I saw him go into the tomb. And I know he was in there for 3 days. And then he got up out the grave of his own volition. And I know he's got to be eternal life, because ain't nobody ever got themselves about the grave after 3 days being dead. Nobody called his name. Nobody said, Jesus, come forth. No doctor walked in with a stethoscope and tried to give him some resuscitation. The Bible says he got up. And John says, look here, so that your joy might be full. Start with Genesis 1 and 1. And understand that in the beginning, God. And then you got to go to John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And he says, the Word became flesh. And now you come to the resurrection. And you got to understand, John said, his eternal life was manifested to me. He made it so that I could see his eternal qualities, his godness. And John says, that's what I'm talking to you about. I come here and I'm giving you empirical evidence. I'm giving you sight. I'm giving you touch. I'm giving you feel. See, because the Gnostics, like I told you, they thought that Jesus didn't even have a real body. They thought Jesus could walk and not leave footprints. John said, oh, he had a real body. I saw it and I touched it. I handled it. I know his body is real. And I know that he is real. So how do we get to this point to where we can get our solution? How do we get to the point to where we can have that fullness of joy? What's the solution for me to get that fullness of joy that I so desperately want, but it's always eluding me? That fullness of joy is always one step ahead of me. I'm always, as they say, a day late and a dollar short. I was reaching for the solution, but I just didn't quite, I wouldn't quite do it in the season that God told me to do it. I was talking to my wife earlier this week, and I was looking at our garden out here, and I saw some old rotten tomatoes on it still. And I thought about, isn't it wonderful how God gives us the illustrations of agriculture? Even for those of us who don't grow stuff, God gives us the illustration of agriculture. And what he's saying, when you see things that you're planting that when you're growing, for those of you who got the green thumb and all that other stuff. He goes, there is a time to plant. Now, fool around and miss it if you want to. You can plant 2 weeks later than when you're supposed to plant. You can plant 3 weeks later than when you're supposed to plant. But guess what? You're going to have a disaster on your hands. You can harvest. There's a time for harvest. But you say, I don't feel like harvesting when God tells me it's time to harvest. I'll just wait till I'm ready to harvest. Go ahead. You can do that. You can wait 2, 3, 4 weeks, and you'll have a mess on your hands. There's a season in our life when God is offering us full joy. And you know when that season is? Now. Today. While the blood still runs warm in your veins. Right now. Don't say, well, tomorrow I get around to the confessing with the Lord. Tomorrow I get around to doing this, or I get around to doing that. No, no. Today. If you want, he's already told you there's a presupposition that there's joy to be had. And you know better than anybody, you don't have it. Today, while you're in season, while we're in the season of, yeah, we're in the season of joy. Deck the halls with boughs. Joy. How do I get that joy? Now I understand I'm in that season, Lord. I understand I'm in that season. So how do I maximize that joy? He tells us here in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. Ooh. Fellowship. Fellowship to the saints. He says, if you want that full joy, you can't stop with fellowshipping with Jesus. You can't stop with fellowshipping with the Father. He said, not I said, the Word, the Logos says, you want that full joy? You got the fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the saints. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I don't like that joker. He says, you have to. He goes, now again, this is agriculture. This is season. Now, if you don't want to receive that full joy, you don't have to. Or do it when you get ready. But if you want that joy and you want it now, you want a full measure now, he says, you got to fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with the saints. Oh Lord. But don't you know that I'm not a people person, Lord? Don't you know that working with the public makes me not want to be around the public? Don't you know these things, Lord? Don't you know my personality? Don't you know I'm not wired like, you know, let somebody else do that. Let sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so. I'm not wired like that. I don't get along well with other people. You better. You want to know why you don't have a full measure of joy? Because you can't even come into God's house and sit beside sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so because they make me sick. As though you don't make them sick. He says, you want the full measure? The Father, the Son, and the saints. And why is it so important that he includes the saints? He says, because by this, other people will know that you belong to me. Because they know the joker ain't no good. But if they see you together, they see you fellowship, they see you loving one another unconditionally. They see you trying to encourage each other when one is down here and the other one is here. They see you trying to encourage one another in the Lord. People watching that stuff. That's God's plan. The reason he's telling us how to get joy, full joy, because he wants you to be a good advertisement for him. Where I grew up at, they had a place called Little Italy. Other places where you guys have been, they got Chinatown. Other places that you've been, they got Little Havana. You know why they call Little Italy, Little Italy? Chinatown, Chinatown. And Little Havana, Little Havana. Because all of those places remind the people who go there of the real Italy. The real China. The real Havana. We're Christians. We name the name of Christ. We say that we've been bought with the blood. We say that we believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead, paying for our sins. We are Christians, followers of Christ. Think about it. Little Italy, Little Italy, Little China, Little Havana, because it reminds people of those places. Christian, our lives are supposed to remind people of our Savior. My life, people are supposed to be able to see Jesus in me. People are supposed to be able to see Jesus in you. They should be able to look at you just like when you go to Chinatown, you ain't walking around going, man, what part of town is this? You see the pagodas, you see you see the dragons. I wonder where I'm at. You know where you're at. So why should anybody who's in close association with you have to guess whether or not you're a Christian? Even if they don't like you, they should be able to look at you and look at me and say, you know what? That's one of them old Bible-thumping people. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. But at least let there be enough for somebody to know that you are Christ-like, that you have been redeemed, that you have been bought with the blood of the Lamb. Somebody ought to be able to take notice of that, y'all, because when they see you walking around and they know you got troubles just like them. In fact, some of our stuff is even harder to take because we're sitting there going, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't get it. But he's saying, trust me. Trust me. And give me all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. He goes, and I will. You can't see it now. He said, but I will bring you through this. I will bring you through this. And so other people are watching us, y'all. And rightfully so. They're watching us. And they need to know. We got to become a better advertisement for God because they need to know that they got hope. Because the Bible tells you right now, they are utterly lost. They are without hope. Over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, we talk about fellowship. And look at what the Bible says. Again, these are when the Bible speaks, it's hard for the it contradicts every religion on the planet, y'all. He says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist and denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledged the Son hath the Father also. You got friends, I got friends, people that I, acquaintances, who say, well, I believe in God. I just got a problem with Jesus. What's the book say, y'all? Don't you be saying to them, well, you know, we're all talking about the same God. That's a lie. That's a lie. From the pits of hell, that's a lie. He says, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Every religion other than Christianity claims to have a right relationship with God, with the Father. There's a term called dogmatic, and it means where you have absolutely rock solid. This is the truth. Christians, saints. We have all got to come to this understanding at some point in our lives where that is the absolute God's truth. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. You can call yourself spiritual all day long. The devil is spiritual. If you don't have the Son, then you are utterly lost. And let that be for those of us who name the name of Christ. Let that give us the urgency that we need, because we got husbands, wives, sons, daughters, friends, co-workers, aunties, uncles. They don't know Jesus. They're just spiritual. They're spiritual. And they're nice. They're nice people. I, you know, on this side of the rapture, I probably get along with them pretty good. But there's going to be a parting of the ways. And we have to understand that, because anybody who denies that is a liar. Anybody who says that in the beginning you crawled up out the swamp 10 billion years ago, he's a liar. Anybody who can find consonance between evolution and creation is a liar. Why do I believe that? Because that's what's written. That's what's written. He says it real plain. He says it real plain. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? That's saying you deny that Jesus is the one who's sent. Don't you know that every time you sit under somebody preaching the truth and you say, I don't like that, or you say, I don't believe that, if he's preaching from this book, don't you realize you just call God a liar? Every time the preacher says, if you don't believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity without Christ. And you say, well, I don't believe. Dogmatic. You got to be dogmatic on some things. You say, I don't believe that, Pastor. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Brother Fox uses this illustration quite a bit, and I think it's very effective. He said, you can go out there and sit in the middle of Highway 360, or you can pick 20, whichever one you want, and you can believe with all your might that a truck ain't going to come down that road and hit you. You can believe it. In fact, you can click your heels two times, three times, turn around in circles, say, I don't believe, and I want you to be positive of it. I don't believe that truck's going to hit me. And if you go out there and sit down in the middle of that road, I believe you will become convinced otherwise. I'm telling you, saints, and because I want God to give me a burning passion for lost souls. I got brothers. I got family members who I don't want to go to hell. But I can't soft soap what God has said. That would make me a liar. God is clear. If it was any other way, why the cross? If all they had to do was be nice, if all they had to do was be good, if all they had to do was give to the poor, if all they had to do was sing wonderful songs, why the cross? Because when Jesus prayed and asked his Father three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, because he said, there's no other way, not my will, but your will be done. That's why we get into a right fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the saints. When you do that, you'll be equipped with the joy that you need to deal with the heartbreak that's coming your way when you start talking to your loved ones. And I'm telling you right now, saints, get a full dose of joy right now, because Christmas is coming. Christmas is coming. And people ain't going to want to hear about Jesus. But we are charged and we are challenged with telling a lost and dying. We ain't got to beat them up, but we do have to be witnesses. We do have to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Last thing. First, we talked about there's something missing. And said, what does hinder? The something that's missing is our joy. The presupposition is that there's joy to be had. For everybody who names the name of Jesus Christ, there is joy to be had. What hinders us? What hinders everybody from getting that joy? The thing that starts is you start reading at Genesis 3:1 instead of Genesis 1:1. And you start off by saying, hath God really said? Instead of saying, in the beginning, God. Now, we'll start with that and we'll work our way on out. Start with the book. Go to this book to see if your book that you read from school, that science so-called book or that philosophy so-called book, you start with this book to see if that book is correct. You don't start with that book and then come say, let me see if the word of God is right. Backwards. The solution to that lack of joy? Fellowship. 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 communion with one another. The Bible says in the book of Acts, it says that when they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and everybody was helping each other and everybody was giving their money and they were doing this and they were just wanting to commune. They just see what had happened was they were getting persecuted so bad, they were just happy to see another person who said, "I love Jesus." Can we ever get to that point to where when we come into the house of God, can we just look at that person who may have got you a little bit crossways? Can't you go to them and just say good morning to them? Wish him a good morning. Practical application. Take this word, practical application. Be nice to somebody. Be nice for Jesus' sake for somebody. And then that community, that communion where all of us are sharing and we're working together for one goal to try to get a lost and dying world saved. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." He said, "That's what I came for. And I have put us," he has put us, into his, he has recruited us into his army to achieve that goal. Last thing, the source of all joy. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 11. The source of all joy. And it reads, "These things have I spoken unto you," talk about the things we talked about earlier today, taste, hell, touched, felt. He goes, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." The source of joy, you can't, and that's what I'm saying, you got to have that fellowship, got to have that fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the saints. He says, "That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." God loves you. He personally cares for you. And he's saying, if you don't have it right now, I want you to know God's desire is that your joy might be full. If you don't know him today, if you don't know him in the pardon of your sins, or if you're looking for a church home, if you know you're just kind of scatting around on the surface, I'm going to give you an invitation. Give you an invitation to come and fellowship with the Father, the Son, and a bunch of saints who are just like you. We ain't where we need to be, but Lord knows we ain't what we used to be. We got work to do, y'all. While the music plays, would you come? That your joy might be full. God bless you.